Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Psalms chapter 73, verses 25 through 28. This morning's lesson, I would like to appeal to each of us who are Christians, who may be struggling, who may have doubts, who may be going through tough times. Maybe you're here and you're just a shell. Inside, you're dead. I want us to concentrate a little bit this morning, just briefly, to encourage us to draw nearer to God. This great psalm that Asaph wrote, I think, is a great encouragement to us to help us to be what we ought to be. And lest we forget, any of us can fall. We can lose our way. And we can be lost. And we can feel lonely. And we can feel even all alone in a crowd of people. When we consider the idea of drawing near to God, there are just a few basic things that I want you to remember. And I have these as bullet points for us today, and the lesson will be very simple, but I hope encouraging to each of us. If you are drifting, if you are not near the Lord, we want to encourage you. Draw near to Him. First of all, you need to take the first step. In James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Surely you have not forgotten that God has done so much for you. He's provided everything you need. There's not anything that you need that you don't have. So God is really saying this: I've taken many steps toward you. It's your turn. That takes a change of will. When you get discouraged or you feel so alone, you do understand technically that God didn't go anywhere. But you walked away. You drifted away. You have fallen away. And whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. The motive is insignificant. The point is, you are not near the Lord. So first step is that you need to take the first step. And you need to draw near God. So that's a change of mind. Secondly, He's not very far away. It's not like you're going to walk 100 miles. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the Athenians, he was teaching them the basic principles of who God is. And he says in chapter 17, verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitations, that they should seek God, if perhaps that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not very far from each one of us." The journey back to God may seem like 1,000 miles. But it's not. He's right here. He's right here. And taking the first step, you'll be right there. Because God is everywhere. God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He knows your heart. He knows where you are. And He's not very far from all of us. Thirdly, James goes on to say, in James chapter 4, he says in verse 8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Drawing near to God, and He will draw near to you." There's something that we must keep in mind about who God is. God is holy. God is light. God is just. There's no darkness in Him. There's no sin in Him. But we have all of that. So we must cleanse our hands. Whatever we've done that we've gotten dirty, filthy, sinfully, we need to wash our hands. We need to cleanse our hearts. And all filthiness starts from within. And as a child of God, you have the wonderful privilege in taking that first step is to ask God to forgive you of everything that you've done. And He will. And I guess that's where we're deceived. Maybe as Christians, we have tasted the heavenly gift, as Hebrews 6 teaches. But we've wandered away from Him. We've drifted away. We are not. We know we are not what we should be. But then you also know that you can be forgiven. And if you take that first step and you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But you must cleanse yourself. As a Christian, you have the blood of Jesus on your side. And it's available 24/7. It doesn't have to be in a church service to petition your God to be forgiven. You are of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And you can petition through the high priest, Jesus, our Father, and have access to the blood which forgives us all unrighteousness. Take the first step. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hearts. And it's as simple as, brethren, it's as simple as realizing you're wrong and telling God you're sorry. And tell Him or ask Him to forgive you. May I suggest to us that praying to God for help is probably one of the things that's been missing in your life for a good while now. Praying to God is something that is such a privilege for us. In James 4, in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. I was preaching in this meeting this past week at Oakland. And this is where my daughter and her husband and our grandsons attend. And after the sermon, I would go to the back of the building, and a couple of my grandsons would go back there with me and stand beside me. And that's a pretty special little moment. And the littlest one, Carson, I got to notice him when he was getting ready to say the prayer to end the service. He got down on his knee like this. And I looked at him. And at first I was going to grab him and make him stand up. But I looked and I thought, well, he's kneeling. So I didn't touch him. I didn't do anything. But I was wondering, where did he learn that? So after services, I asked my daughter, I said, Carson was kneeling back there. I said, where has he learned that? She said, well, when Jeff Mays, the local preacher there, that when he gets through preaching, he goes to the back as well. And he has a little grandson and a little granddaughter. And sometimes they go back there with him. And he just kneels for the prayer to be on their level, you see. And he's there with, you know, kneeling. Well, Carson has seen that. Isn't that a precious little thing, the fact that a little child would kneel to pray? Do you understand why Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? You know where we get when we get lost and we're not what we ought to be as Christians? We become very arrogant and prideful, and we think we don't need God anymore. But we know better than that, don't we? So what kind of heart do we really need to have? Wouldn't be a thing in the world wrong with you getting on your knees and praying to your God humbly. The most important part of kneeling is in your heart. It's showing humility. But doing so physically, if you've never kneeled in prayer, try it. I don't know what that kneeling does, except it just makes you feel a lot different when you pray to God. And what does God do for you when you pray to Him that way? The text says He exalts you. He lifts you up. And that's what you need. That's exactly what you need. So humble yourself. Bow before your great God who loves you so much. And He will lift you up. He will raise you up. We just really need to get over ourselves. And I phrased it that way because I'm afraid that we are our own worst enemies. I know the devil is the arch enemy. But you know, if he can convert us to do his job for him, we are then our own worst enemies. Because we're all about us. And when you allow yourself to always be about you, you're miserable. Romans 14 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul said, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is, wait a minute, wrong verse. Back up. Romans 12 and verse 3, excuse me. Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, if you chew on that verse just a bit, I think this is what you will conclude. Brother and sister in Christ, if you're sitting here and you know you're not right, you just haven't been living the way you should. If you leave this building and you go on and just keep doing what you've been doing, you think a whole lot more of yourself than you ought. But there's another side to that coin. Maybe you feel so low that you feel there's no hope. And you don't think of yourself at all. The text says to have sound judgment. God has given you a brain to be able to make good judgments and reason. Use it. Think soberly about yourself. Do you know what you're worth? Your soul is worth all the world. Your soul is worth the death of Jesus on the cross. You are of great value. So if you're arrogant, you think you're something special and you're an exception and you're exempted. That's not sound judgment. If you think you're lower than a snake's belly and you're not worth anything, that's not sound judgment. You need to get over yourself, either positively or negatively. And you need to draw near to God. Because you need Him. You need Him now. You need to start overcoming the world again. We are familiar with the text in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But see, you're a Christian, aren't you? You already know that. The problem is not you knowing. The problem is doing. We're all guilty of that, brethren. We're all guilty of, well, I know what's right, but... Now, this can sound harsh, but there ain't no buts. If you know what's right, do what's right. 1 John chapter 5... Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God, that's us, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do we have faith? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you really? Then walk on water. Remember Peter? Remember what Jesus said? Verse 5. And he who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Spent all this past week just in the sermons at Oakland talking about Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe? Most all of those sermons, there may be an exception or two. I've preached here. I appreciate a number of you coming and visiting. It may have been a rerun for you, a lesson or two. But that's okay. When you became a Christian, you overcame the world because you believed in Jesus. And your faith. God conquered the world through your faith for you personally. Now where you are today, you've let the world conquer you. You stop fighting back. You give up. So I encourage you this morning, start overcoming the world again. Fight back. Wake up and fight back. Don't be a dead fish floating down the water. Fight upstream. You can go upstream. You need to give up your doubts and your fears. Your doubts and your fears are killing you. It's killing you. We are fearful. We do doubt. Because the devil plants that in our hearts everywhere we turn. And Paul said, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." Now I use that, not in its context here, but a principle that is true in Christianity. If you live your life doubting about where you go to church, your faith, what you practice, how you live, whether it's drinking or whatever it is, if you're always doubting about everything, you live in fear and you're not pleasing to the Lord, that's sinful. As my mother used to say to my little sister, trying to potty train her, my mother used to say, "You need to tinky on in the potty or get off of it." You get that illustration? You need to be a Christian or just quit. Because coming here as a shell and just sitting in a pew, holla with no faith, you're going to lose your soul. Start submitting to God again. James 4 again teaches us this great principle of obedience. James says, "Submit therefore to God." Obey Him. What does God want you to do? Does He want you to sit here and be fearful and doubtful? And be ashamed and feel guilt and be so disappointed in yourself? Is that what He wants for you? What does He want for you? He wants you to feel the joy and the peace and the love and the contentment. Because that's what He offers to you when you obey Him. So if you feel that way, here is a real simple clue about your life. If you feel those feelings and you're sitting here in the presence of God, you are not obeying God. Simple solution? Obey Him again. Start doing what's right. Resist the devil with all you've got. He's going to fight you tooth and toenail. And the text says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I know we feel like he just chases us all the time. And he sits right beside us at work, school, where we live. He's there all the time. But you can run him off. If you will submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. And whether you realize it or not, God is not the one hurting you. The devil is. Because you let him in. You let him do that. And you're miserable. The psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, "The nearness of God is my good," he says in verse 28. "I have made the Lord God my refuge." The question I ask for you this morning Can you, as Asaph, make this statement? But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? Nearness of God. You feel good about who you are? Do you feel good about how you're living? Do you feel good about your relationship with God? Be honest. You can lie to me. You can lie to your brethren. But you can't lie to God. Have you made the Lord God your refuge? He's your security. He's your help. Asaph ends by saying, that I may tell of all thy works. Time and time again, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, when someone is healed, the end result is they glorify God. They honor God. They're excited. They feel great. They just can't help but telling people. Do you know why people who are calling themselves Christians do not tell other people about Jesus Christ? It's because you are lost. Because saved people, healed people who call themselves children of God tell the world. So I say to us all, are you and God close? There is no doubt when someone who is close to God, you can see it. You can hear it. You can witness it. There is no mistake. I love you, brethren. And I know you love me. Being close to God is the most important thing we do. And if we ain't got that, we ain't got nothing. Do you need the prayers of the church here? How long has it been going on that you have resisted having our elders to pray with you and for you? And you need it so desperately. Today of sunshine, when we've had so much rain, will be a great day, the Lord's day, to start anew, to start afresh. Take the Etch-a-Sketch, turn it upside down, shake it real good, and turn it back over, and start anew. And you can do that. That's our privilege. And blessing. Take advantage of this today. Be what God wants you to be. Draw near to Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
It is the grandest city through the ages.